Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're going to read that today, Acts chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. And as we come into this passage, I want to begin this week by talking to you about the priorities of a healthy church. The priorities of a healthy church. And then we're going to talk about the priorities, or in other words, the lifestyle of a healthy church next week. So let's begin in Acts chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be plenty of Bibles and pews in front of you. And did we get the clipboards passed around? If not, that's okay. We'll get them later. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent from the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, and he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pharis, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus, Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. And so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched on Samos. The day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. That happens to be a mouthful of names and cities and pronunciations there that are hard to connect with. But as we come into this passage of Scripture, Paul was on his last and final missionary journey. And he was aware of what was going to take place, probably somewhat. He kind of knew that things are heating up here. There are plots to take my life. And it's not a if, it's when. So persecution was stirring up. They were after him. They were considering him as the ringleader who planted the church. And so if you were in a position, and I ask this question, and I want you to think about this for a moment. If we knew this was our last year as a church on this earth, what do you think our church should be doing? What should our priorities be? Think about that for a moment. What should our church be doing? Paul was in this very position. He had just planted several churches all around Asia Minor. He knew time was short. This was his final journey. And he was making his final visits to all these churches to make sure that they were strong. And during this time, you might think, well, everything went well in all these churches that he planted. Wrong. You have the book of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was fighting over who was the best leader. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos.
I follow. And then not only that was the problem in the church, but they were greedy and the rich people were coming and eating all the food. And so there was no communion left for the poor people that would come or the people that would come later. Deeper than that, they were worshiping the spiritual gifts instead of the giver of the spiritual gifts. And there was all kinds of chaos in the assembly. And even further than that, there was a man that was committing incest with his father's wife, presumably his stepmother. And so there's all kinds of mess going on in the Corinthian church. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with it. And in about this time period is when he was waiting to hear back from Titus, who he sent to that church to get it all straightened out. He finally heard the good news and felt relieved because he thought he would have to go back down there. They had repented, and that's what the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I'm glad my first letter caused you sorrow. So Paul was in this place of, this is the last part, he was worried about the church that was starting to become divided and have some problems and issues, and anywhere you get people together. And if you don't think a church has problems, if you join, there will be problems. Or if I join, there will be problems. Because we're people. We make mistakes and that. And so Paul is saying, okay, what do I do here? And so I've drawn from this text five important things that Paul did and the early church did that I think ought to be a priority in the church. Now, I forgot my little pointer. She got me a pointer and I forgot to bring it in here. It's on my desk. Oh boy, that map is way too small for you to really see anyways. But that kind of gives you an idea right here. We mentioned those two where Paul ends up at Troas here, and that's the part of our text. The arrow in Antioch, that's his home church. That's where he started his journey. He goes all the way around through Corinth. And remember, it was just the last week that we talked about the previous chapter where he had all those problems and they caused the riot in Ephesus. And then Paul ends up in Troas there at this time. And so that kind of gives us an idea. If you can really see that, you can look probably in the back of your Bibles at a closer map of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, in this particular text, as we come to this, you might be wondering, and I know a lot of preachers use this text to say, don't fall asleep in church. Anybody ever fall asleep in church? I have, close to it. Or anybody bump their head on the pew in front of you because you fell asleep? I like it. You're going to see some pictures later of Mr. Bean, who's a British comedian. One episode shows him going to church, and there, of course, in England, in the Church of England, it's all prim and proper, and you don't make noise and move around. And so Mr. Bean is sitting there, and he's going like this, and he tries to keep his eyes open, and the guy sitting next to him is looking at him. Sometimes it's hard to stay awake, and there's a number of reasons. We might just be physically tired. If that's the case, that's a normal thing. There's no condemnation of this poor guy named Eutychus. But if it would help, we could install what's on the screen right now. If anybody would like shock collars, I'm sure Hank would loan you his to stay awake in church. But the first thing I want to talk to you today is the very first thing it says, that what was Paul going around and doing? He was encouraging the people. He said, I have little time left, and time is short. We don't know when our last breath is going to be taken. And one of the main things that we should be involved in as a church is encouraging one another to the depth. And if you have notes there that were handed out, the word encourage means to call to one side to speak to, which may be done away with. So it's not just kind of like, hey, be encouraged over there, Steve. The Lord bless you, sister. Well, I got to move on my way today. No, it's calling to someone's side. It's saying, it's actually saying, Steve, why don't we go out for lunch and let's talk about this, what you're going through in your life right now. He asked if I was buying. If that encourages you, Steve, sure. Now, of course, you'll have to deal with my wife later, but that's your choice. The budget Nazi. Did you change your mind? Oh, okay. So a word encouragement means that we get involved in people's lives, that we bring them alongside of us, that we, and let's break this word down. In your notes there's several different nuances to the word parakaleo in the Greek. And actually the Holy Spirit is called our paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside of us. So the first part of that word encourage is to exhort. And that's basically to become a motivational speaker for your friend or your brother or your sister in the Lord. That's motivating them to do something by appeal or argument. You know, in other words, the Bible says in other places, spur one another on towards love and good. That's making appeal to them or motivating them in whatever way you can to keep going. They're going to get through this. To keep studying the Word. To keep praying. Because sometimes prayers might seem a long time to be answered in our lives, or they may not go in the way that we want them to go, and we can get discouraged. But exhorting, it's becoming a motivational speaker. Now remember the guy in my first church I pastored that I told you when you came and you were new, his greeting to you would be, did you know that you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That was his greeting. Welcome. Yeah, welcome. Welcome to our church. That's not very encouraging. Paul was not like that. He understood they were experiencing all kinds of persecution, and Paul knew that of all people because he was running for his life. He had to go by land, it says here, instead of by ship. And sometimes those ships, they would ride on cargo ships. If there was not enough cargo on there, they would take people on them. And they were very crowded, so that would be a really good place to just kind of nudge Paul off, and nobody would ever know, and he would drown at sea. So he said, I'm going to go by land. I hear a plot to kill me. That's the perfect place to do it. And so he was in that place, but yet he was still going around encouraging people. How about the next part of that word, encouragement? That's admonishing, and this is a little bit more difficult. But yet it's something that God has called us to do in a very loving, positive way, is to advise of a fault or minister mild reproof. So notice that word mild there. To caution against danger or error, to charge authoritatively or urge. In other words, using your authority in Jesus Christ, your position in Jesus Christ, to say, hey, brother, let's work this thing out here. Now notice he says mild reproof because you don't want to discourage people. That remember, we're encouraging. So that's the other part of this word. And then it's a begging or to strive to appease by asking earnestly. I think that is where the sincerity of our heart comes out. If someone's struggling with something in their life, or they're refusing to repent about something or get help with something that they really need help with, it's a earnest begging, please, brother, I don't want you to get hurt, sister. I don't want this to get worse in your life. And share your testimony. I struggled with this 3 years ago, and I decided to take the long route. I refuse to repent, and this is what happened in my life. You know, beg, entreat. And then it's encouraging and strengthening by a word. It's consoling or consolation, which means to comfort and cheer a person in grief or sorrow. And this can be a tricky thing because we have people that are grieving different things in our congregation. We have members that have lost their spouses. I have not lost my spouse yet, praise the Lord, but what would that be like? And I think we have to imagine and put ourselves in the shoes of that person, if we can. Because it doesn't help to go up to somebody and say, well, God's sovereign and He allowed that to happen. See, an encouraging person looks for ways that they can comfort and cheer a person up, and sometimes it's just sitting with them and not saying anything. There was catastrophes happening in all these churches on that map where Paul planted in all those cities. There were persecution breaking out. People were being killed for their faith. Family members were losing loved ones at a rapid rate. Paul comforted them and consoled them. And the last part of that word is there is some instructing and teaching, and that's not pulling things out of our hat, like Grandma said, or this is what I taught growing up. We have to be filled with the Word of God to be able to have that part of encouragement to one another. The Bible says to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish one another. This encouragement thing is not going to work unless we're filled with this. Because otherwise, we'll just give Christian pat answers like God is sovereign and you just have to keep trying and keep moving on. Pray harder, right? Read the Bible more. But if we're in this and we might have a timely word of encouragement, might cheer somebody up, that is what encouragement is. So a healthy church encourages often. You see Paul doing this in verse 1, and then he would go to more churches and he would just continue to do it and continue to do it. And then we find with the instance where the guy Eutychus fell out the window. Paul encourages, says they were not comforted a little, which means they were comforted a whole lot. That their hearts were in the right place, that they knew the importance of God's word, that they needed to come and hear it. And just because this poor guy fell asleep doesn't mean that he was not spiritual, because, man, if you were in an upper room with those olive oil burning lamps and the fumes it puts off and the flickering and Paul talking until midnight, it says, I'm sure a lot of people would be in the same position as this poor guy. So Paul encouraged them. A healthy church encourages often. In Hebrews 3:13 it says, exhort, that's the word for encouragement, parakleo, one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin, the deceitfulness of sin. See, our sin in our life is so tricky that it only takes a moment or even one day or a minute or a second for some of us to fall right back into it. But if we're a church full of encouragers, we're filled with the Word of God, that's how we're going to keep each other from being hardened by sin. Because we all fight with the sin nature. It's been done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we still have habits to undo in our lives. And so the encouragement factor is what God has called us to do towards one another. So they do it often. The church met every day. A healthy church still encourages even when they are experiencing tough times themselves. Paul had to take a whole nother route because there was a plot to kill him. How would you feel if there's a plot to kill you? Yet, he spent his last moments encouraging the church. It's amazing. Number two. Now, here's this whole list of names, and we need to talk about that. I'm not going to get into the detail, but you have there in your notes the passages of Scripture. But the second part that Paul was concerned about in these latter years of his life was that you had Gentile churches and you had Jewish churches, churches of all different nationalities. And Paul desired to unify them, and he sought to do this. And you'll find out if you read 1 Corinthians 16 and all those passages I have listed under point 2, that Paul was during this time trying to take up an offering because the Jewish church was even being persecuted more and they were experiencing extreme hardship, having their homes taken away and all kinds of things. So he was trying to take up an offering from the Gentile church to give to the Jewish church in hopes that that would bring unity to the body of Christ. But it's sacrificial giving. And if you want to take some time later to read those passages, and we see in this text that Paul was getting representatives from each of these churches that were participating. And it's interesting, there were people from all different, if you just study their names, like in end of verse 4, Aristarchus, that was a guy that was high up in society. He was probably wealthy and rich. Secundus, that's usually the name of someone that's indentured to somebody as a slave. In other words, they got into financial debt, not the slavery we think of today, but they got into financial debt, and so they had to work for this person until that debt was paid off. So they're called secundus. So you had people from all areas, rich and poor, those in debt, coming to represent all different parts of the body of Jesus Christ to give. So a healthy church, number one, is generous to meet the needs of others. Now I say needs, and we need to qualify and understand needs, because not always giving something to somebody is it going to help them. You know, for instance, I always tell people, I've gotten taken advantage of many times, and I finally the Lord had to kind of work with me to learn. You know, somebody would say, you know, I need money because I don't have a job and all this kind of thing for food. And what's my response is, I just want to just give them the money so I can go on with my day, right? Holy Spirit started kind of changing some things. Well, Mike, why don't you invite them to lunch, give them some food, take them grocery shopping, get them food. That takes too much time. That's too much sacrifice, right? But you'll find out that will weed out the scammers, for one, because they'll say, no, sorry, I don't want to go grocery shopping with you, and I don't want to go eat with you. I'm not really hungry. So it's a sacrifice. It's taking time to promote unity and love in the body of Christ, whether we're rich or poor, or what our backgrounds are from, or even if you're from Michigan and you're in West Virginia, right? You know, we're all the body of Christ. And there's several other churches around this area. If they preach the gospel and stick to the word, they're also followers of Jesus Christ. They might have different forms of ways of worship and how they go about things a little bit different or whatever. But as long as we stick to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can be unity. So we have unity. God seeks unity seekers. Paul said, you know, this is my last time. I want to encourage the people. I want to make sure there's unity. I want to make sure they learn how to sacrifice and meet needs. And then the third thing that we find them doing as we come to verse 7, when they are meeting at that meeting, they were on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. So they had worked all day long. And so they were meeting together in the evening to have communion. After that, so about later in the night, in the evening, and they were coming together, and the first thing that they did was to gather together to break bread. And chapter 11 is when they, verse 11 is when they did that after this Eutychus guy fell out of the window. So at midnight they had communion there after they were comforted by him being raised up. So communion and prayer. Number one, a healthy church keeps its focus on Jesus Christ, His body and blood. Folks, if we're going to maintain our witness, if we're going to prioritize something, it ought to be to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way we can. As a matter of fact, you know, we have our communion time where we take the body, the bread and the cup once a month. And perhaps, you know, we had talked, and I never taken action on it. On our Wednesday night meal, we had talked about having a special prayer time of recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, even as we eat together. Another idea is maybe that we could have communion every week set up in the back, and those that would want to take it, if that helps you focus on Christ, that you would do that at some point during the worship time. But the church recognize the body and blood of Jesus every single time they met. It may not be as a ritual as we view it in the church today of, okay, we have the ushers come and things like that. But they literally, at every meal, remembered the body and blood. That's what kept their focus in the right place. And they were dependent on God. In the beginning of Acts, when He gives the purpose, He said they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer goes right along with this, is that they're dependent on God over gimmicks and programs. A healthy church gets together often to pray. And there's no more important thing than communing around the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and being together in prayer. So that's what the early church did. That was their essential. So there's encouragement, sacrificial giving and unity, communion and prayer. And then fourth, as we look in 7a, if you don't look at this scripture closely, in verse 7, it says, when we were gathered together, Paul talked. That first word for talk is fellowship, or in other words, dialogue in the Greek. It means to think things with oneself, to mingle thought with thought, to ponder, to converse, to discourse, or to argue. So this is not formal preaching that was happening here. This was a back and forth discourse or Bible study. In other words, they were thinking about what Paul was saying. They were asking questions. They were giving their with their experience in the Word of God and their time with the Word of God, sharing with the rest of the body. So that's the dialogue. So we do that a lot of times on Wednesday night when we come together. But you know, when we sit down for meals or we're in the hallway, if we're filled with the Word of God, this dialogue happens because we share what God has laid on our heart during the week. I think I skipped to the wrong slide here, didn't I? There we go. Put it in the wrong order. But that word dialogue is to have healthy conversation or discourse. And sometimes we have maybe, some people thought that was a little odd that even in our Sunday service, some people have asked questions from the congregation. That's okay. The early church did it. And it's important because don't just say, well, I went to church and I listened to the preacher talk. Did you really ponder in your mind and think about what was being said? Did you write down the questions that you have? And that's what a good listener does. And so when there's opportunity to dialogue, or when we have our joys and concerns, that we can share the Word of God with one another. So a healthy church listens carefully and seeks to understand what is being taught with the Bible. So I want to ask you, whether you're young or old, when we preach or when there's teaching going on in the church, are you listening enough to make sure that you understand? Are you concerned that you understand it? In other words, are you maybe a little bit worried about that you want to make this sense of this, or that you want to apply it to your life? And that's what a healthy church member will do. Number two, a healthy church discusses and talks about the Bible on the regular basis. So that should come up in our conversations, our phone conversations. And third, a healthy church responds and applies the Bible. So, you know, we're not going to apply it unless we wrestle with it. If you just hear this on Sunday morning and maybe don't review the notes and don't wrestle with it and read it for yourself, and if you just take my word for it without finding out what it really says in the Scripture, you probably are not going to make any action changes in your life. And so I know everyone in here, from what I know of all of you, you want to change. So here is another way to do that, is to wrestle with the Word of God. Number four, it's the preaching of the Word of God. Now, notice in verse 7, he says they talked with them. And then when it says he prolonged his speech until midnight, that's the word logos in the Greek, which is formal preaching. Now, I don't have time to go through all the nuances of that, but the first thing is that it's a formal teaching of the sayings of God. It's a conception or idea. It's a mandate or order. It's Old Testament prophecy given by the prophets. It's logos word. It's uttering the living words of God as recorded in the Scriptures. It's what is declared. It's a weighty saying. And it's the skill and practice in speaking. It's continuous discourse. It has to do with engaging your mind or your brain with the teaching of God's Word. So I want to ask you, is your brain on or off right now? If it's off, you're going to go to sleep for the wrong reasons. So this word is to turn your brain on to explain and listen. But you know, the deepest part of this word, logos, has to do with Jesus Christ, who is the living word. In other words, it is relational. It says it's the essential word of God. So it's Jesus Christ himself in that last part of that. But a healthy church values biblical preaching and doctrine. Now, when I was a kid, we had some good preachers and some that you could say, well, where there was one preacher that my dad called Cottonmouth, because when he talked, it sounded like he had cotton in his mouth, and he had a whistle that come through when he talked, you know. So he would give his sermon, and sometimes it was long, it was monotone. And then at the end of the sermon, he would pray a prayer, and the prayer would be just a repeat of the whole sermon again. So then you were there another 20 minutes with the prayer, with the sermon. But with that whistly tone and the cotton mouth, it really makes it hard. It'll put you to sleep. But you know, later on in life, I had another mentor, a pastor, that said, you know what? It doesn't matter how horrible or how boring the preaching is or the preacher is, when the Word of God is declared or read, there is always something that you can get out of it, because it's a living Word, because you're dialoguing with Jesus Christ. So, you know, as a preacher, I understand the gravity and the importance of making sure that it's not putting you to sleep, that I'm going to use skill and bringing out the Word of God. And some days I have good days and some days are bad days, right? Yes. Amen. Amen. But the Word of God, that's what you're here for. Pay attention to it, because a person... Oh, we lost our thing, didn't we? It did go to sleep. Well, if I remember my passcode. You know, there's always a reason for these things happening, and it was for that very reason. So now you're going to always remember this, the importance of the preaching of the Word of God, because it went to sleep. And I'm not going to find the rest of this right now, because it's gone. Yeah. Let's see if we can find it here. I just had some cool comics that I wanted you to see at the end of this, but anyways. It's somewhere on here. Can you find it? There we go. Am I still connected to you? Okay, there we go. Are you snoring yet? Okay. Not doing the prayer. A healthy church values biblical preaching. Now, there's a difference between biblical expository preaching, and I think it's important for you as a church member to know that. A lot of churches, the pastors, a lot of times will pick a topic. In other words, he comes up with an idea in his head and then he tries to find scriptures to support that. Or, around here, what you find a lot is that people will wing it. They'll just say, well, as the Spirit leads, and they get up and they yell and scream and use Christian sayings and acronyms that we all know and can all agree to and say amen to. And then you get done and you say, what did they just say? I don't know what they said. In fact, they might have referred to a verse, but didn't really read it and didn't dive into it. But Bible preaching, the Word, in other words, taking a passage, breaking it down, and letting it speak for itself for what it says. So a healthy church values that. They have a steady diet of that, not just on Sunday or Wednesday, but you get into the Word of God yourself, or you listen to other good preachers that stick to the Word of God. Not the ones that get on the TV and say, the Lord, and they have portions of verses cut off with scissors. You know, the little quotations. And then they put another quotation. You know, Judas went and hanged himself. They have that on there. And then go and do thou likewise, right? Taking the Bible out of context. Not taking it for what it really says. A healthy church prioritizes the preaching of God's Word. They desire to go deeper, and that's what Paul was doing. Why do you think he was there till midnight? And then it says he was there till daybreak. And why do you suppose those people didn't leave? Because they were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted more. They wanted to go deeper than just Christian sayings like God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, those are true statements, but that's not all there is to God. The living Word, Jesus Christ. We have to dig into the Word of God. A healthy church encounters the living Word through the preaching of the written Word of God. Now, last of all, we have to deal with this guy. Is the last point today is that Paul offered comfort to maintain these priorities. This text is in Scripture, and Luke is now on the scene because he's writing in the tense of we here. Remember that? Whenever you read in Acts where it says we, that means Luke, the writer of this gospel, was there with him. So Luke, some reason, recorded this whole thing of this guy falling out of the window, I think for a reason. And that is to encourage the church to maintain their priorities even if you mess up sometimes, even if you do fall asleep. Even if it wasn't such a good week for the preacher. Even if it wasn't such a good week for you and you had a hard time paying attention and listening. And just remember this. Well, I was at church and I really didn't feel the Spirit of God. I've talked to people like that. Or even myself have done. I didn't really feel God's presence in the worship today. And then I talked to somebody and they said, oh, God was just all over me. So the problem is not God being here. The problem is us being in our relationship, engaging with God. So remember that. And I think he encouraged that. And a lot of times, you know, we tend to want to look at our watches. Now, I will tell you, in other countries like in Africa and things like that, they'll travel all night long and they don't want a preacher just giving an hour sermon. They want to have at least 5 or 6 hours because they traveled like 3 hours on foot to hear the Word of God. Are you that hungry for the Word of God? And I think that is what God has called us to. See, a healthy church keeps their priorities even when they are tired and worn out. Now, we could say, you know, see you next Sunday, Eutychus. I think one time, this was really good, and I know, hopefully Brother Terry won't mind that I share this, but remember when I was doing my slides for Israel? And that was kind of long. There was like 500 million slides on that thing, and we got to a part where there's a picture of a guy that I took over him that looked just like him. I thought it was going to be real funny, but he had dozed off. So we had to wake him up, and he looks up, and he thought it was a picture of him on the screen. So it happens to all of us. And so Terry, Eutychus, I mean, the names are interchangeable. That's a good sign the pastor caught you napping during the sermon. Paul didn't berate people for that. Sometimes we just have rough work schedules and things like that that are happening. And there is the famous Mr. Bean trying to stay awake. But I think God knows our heart. The fact that this young man was there. And you know why he was sitting on the window ledge? Because he probably couldn't stand the fumes of the oil and it was starting to, he was trying to stay awake. The poor guy was really trying, and he rocked, and then he fell out 3 stories down. See, a healthy church has a steady diet of, it recognizes God's strength and power. And of course, through this raising up from this young man, Eutychus, who fell out the window, I think that was a sign of, it's okay, church. I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. Watch God's power and strength. Be encouraged and keep focusing on the essentials. You are going to get worn out. You will fall asleep in church. You will come to a place where you get tired of praying. But the wrong reasons for falling asleep in church are maybe what the early church Puritan wrote. It says, take heed of drowsiness and hearing. Drowsiness shows much irreverence. How lively are many when they are about in the world? But in the worship of God, they are drowsy as if the devil had given them opium to make them sleep. Are you not in prayer asking pardon of sin? Will the prisoner fall asleep when he is begging pardon? Is the preaching, is not the bread of life broken to you? And will the man fall asleep over his food?
I've seen people fall asleep over their food at times. It's kind of funny. The face starts to go down into the mashed potatoes. But think about this. You know, it's one thing if we're physically tired. See, a healthy church understands that if you really value something, like Paul says, you know, my ministry's done. We need to encourage. We need to have the preaching of the word. We need to exhort one another in the word. We need to do all these things. But it's another thing if we're spiritually sleepy or drowsy. See, we'll make effort to do it. A healthy person understands that God looks at the heart and the attempted actions. And I don't want anybody in here to be discouraged when you take action steps to follow Jesus or to get in the Word of God and you get slammed down. Or you fall asleep. Or I done messed up it again. Because God's saying, it's okay, just get back up, look at these essentials, and keep going. And I think that's why that story's in there of Eutychus. But Kent Hughes, and I like this in our closing today, is what are some reasons, he proposes some reasons why people fall asleep in church when they really aren't physically tired. Because if you right now are at a ball game, you probably wouldn't be as drowsy, right, if you really get into ball games and stuff. I mean, I've seen people go without sleep, and they're there, yeah, for their team, right? What is that? It's the desire of the heart. It is the connection. So he proposes, first of all, why do people sleep when there's no physical reason? They're never awake, number one, to begin with. In other words, they never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you might be in church, you might be religious, but you haven't been born again. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you haven't accepted Him and received the forgiveness of sins, you will fall asleep. So that's the first reason. And so if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. Jesus died in your place for your sins. He rose again. You just have to receive the forgiveness and repent, turn away from your way of living, say, Jesus, you're my Lord. It's a receiving of grace freely. The second reason is that we're living in a backslidden state. In other words, you might be in rebellion against God, even though you know the truth. I've seen people spiritually asleep, not want to pray, not want to be in church because they're living in a backslidden state and they're just rebelling against God. But I think the third reason is probably the most common in churches is familiarity with things or just slowly becoming the chosen frozen. Spiritual things have lost their wonder and significance. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way, none are so unholy as those whose hands are cauterized with holy things. In other words, they become so callous to the things of God and so familiar. We have to read the Bible. We have to pray. We have to follow Jesus. We have to have a relationship with Jesus. And then pretty soon we just kind of sit back and then we're spiritually slumbering. So I want to encourage you today. Just as Eutychus, the guy that fell out of the window, did with the early church. I want to read you this quip here. This was Martin Luther had a parable or a dream, and it was about demons that were coming to report their destruction on the earth. And one spirit or demon comes with a company of Christians crossing the desert. He says, I loosed lions on them, and soon the sands of the desert were strewn with their mangled corpses. Satan answers, what of that? The lions destroyed their bodies, but their souls are saved. It is the souls that I'm after. Another reported, there was a company of Christian pilgrims sailing through the sea on a vessel. I sent a great wind against the ship that drove the ship on the rocks, and every Christian aboard the ship was drowned. Satan says, what of that? Their bodies were drowned in the sea, but their souls were saved. It is their souls that I'm after. And then the third came forward.
to give his report, and he said, "For 10 years, I've been trying to cast a Christian into a deep sleep, and at last I have succeeded." And with that, the quarters of hell rang with shouts of malignant triumph. The devil wants you to be spiritually asleep. The devil wants you to ignore the Word of God. The devil wants you to not value the Word of God. He wants you to maybe value emotionalism above the truth of the Scriptures. Maybe he wants you to value all these other things. But I want to encourage you today, just as Paul encouraged the church. Folks, we have limited time left. So encourage one another. Sacrifice for one another. Pray and have communion often together. Dialogue with the Word of God. Value the preaching of the Word. And receive the comfort that God gives to maintain the priorities. To know that He gets us up, dusts us back off to go again. I want to ask if our worship team will come today. As our closing song is not a real old hymn, but it is a hymn. It's called "Fill My Cup, Lord." And this is a song that as we come to Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus says, "But whoever drinks the water will never thirst." And this is where we find the water of life in the Word of God and ultimately Jesus Christ Himself. And so let's stand together, and would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this example that you've given us in the life of the early church and in the life of Paul. Help us, God. We need your help and grace to apply these five things in our lives. And we admit our humanness and we admit our weakness. I want to invite you to just take a few moments, if you haven't received Jesus, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have and you've been lulled to sleep, the Word of God urges us to confess, repent, and get up and move on. God, I pray that you would just take us into that place you want us to be. God, I pray that you'd awaken our souls in all areas. God, in the deepest part of us. And that you create a hunger in us for your Word and for the Gospel like never before. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love your truth. We love your Word. And we love your grace. The grace that was shown to Eutychus and the grace you show to us. Oh, God, I pray that you would touch mightily through the power of your Spirit each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song.